Good morning, church. Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it a blessing to have the musical gifts that we have in this church? It's just fantastic. Thank you, choir, for your songs and for the message today of don't worry about the waves. Sometimes it's easier to say than to do, though, isn't it? In our humanness, we still struggle and wrestle with different things, and that's the journey that we're all on. Well, about 13 years ago, we did a study in this church called the Truth Project. How many were a part of that? Were some of you here? Yep, a handful of people. And, you know, we are currently doing the story. A while ago, we did Alpha House. We've done the Purpose-Driven Life, Experiencing God, Disciple Bible Study. It's been a really wonderful experience to do a church-wide study where pretty much everybody gets to be on the same page a little bit. We're wrestling with the same topics, the same discussion. We can share those with their kids, with their family, and have some good discussions throughout the week. But you know, these, as great as they are, as we learn more and more, and they're designed to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to know more of God's love and grace for each of us. But it's not just about gathering information. It's more about personal transformation. You know, when you listen to Marty's story and you could tell how he was moved, that he was given a new lease on life in a sense. And through our relationship with Jesus Christ, each of us are given a new lease on life to turn away from our old way of life and to seek a new life in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to share a little bit, because we're talking about the prophet Isaiah this week a little bit. So I want to show you an introductory clip to the Truth Project.
Well, we're about to begin our tour, and it's going to be an exciting worldview tour. It's not one where we're interested in you just simply filling up your notebooks with a lot of facts and information. Those are important. But what we're interested in is what the scripture calls transformation, at a deep transformation. The only way that I know that that can occur is when you and I come face to face with the living God. That is what will deeply transform us. It happened to Isaiah. You may recall in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah wrote these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple filled with smoke. "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." There are a number of things that happen when we gaze upon the face of God. The first is that it exposes us. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Immediately, he was exposed in who he was before the face of God. The second thing that happens is that it exposes our culture. All of the masks and all of the glitter and the cheap paint come off, and the reality of what stands behind that becomes very clear. Isaiah knew that he lived among a people of unclean lips. But a third thing happens to us when we gaze upon the face of God, and it also happened to Isaiah. Isaiah continued, and he said this, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned.' Then I heard the Lord saying, 'Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?' 'Here am I,' I cried, 'send me.'" The third thing that happens when we gaze upon the face of God, it not only exposes us and who we are and exposes our culture, but it turns us into a world changer that says, "Here am I, send me." That is what we want to see happen. That is what we're after. Not just a bunch of clinical knowledge, which we need to have, but as an encounter with the living God gazing upon his face, exposing us, exposing our culture, and turning us into people who would say, here am I, send me. And that is what we're going to do. I'm glad that you've joined us. I look forward to our times together. Let's be.
This week in the story, we are getting acquainted with the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Hosea, and his wife Gomer. And if you got nothing else out of this week, aren't you glad your wife's name isn't Gomer? And that you don't have to deal with some of the problems that Hosea had to deal with. But let's go back to the original topic here. I love the introduction that Dr. Tackett gives in the Truth Project, that we need to gaze upon the face of God. And when we come face to face with God, we're transformed. We're changed forever. As Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. And Dr. Tackett shared that three things happen to us when we come face to face with the living God. First, it exposes us to who we really are. You know, it's easy to let the heart say what the heart wants to say. We can pretty much justify anything in our hearts and minds to do what we want to do, to think what we want to think, to say what we want to say. But when we come face to face with the living God, we're exposed. It exposes our culture. We look around us and see how we've wandered away from the call of God on each of our lives. What are we doing as we live out our lives? What are we doing to use our time and our gifts and our talents? And are we using them for God's glory? And the hope and the prayer is that each of us would be turned into a world changer. And when God calls, you would say, here am I, send me. Isn't that what we want to be about? Isn't that what we are called to be as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? You know, I've talked to some people who've had experiences like that, and I believe I've had experiences like that. And they share a lot of similarities, and yet there's a lot of diversity in that too. They speak of unexplainable, almost unspeakable joy, and a joy that brings tears to the eyes, and a peaceful yet pounding of the heart. A welling up inside, it feels that you're going to burst from within, that you realize you can't even speak or share the feelings that are going through your heart and your mind. Sometimes there is an overwhelming conviction and you are confronted with the holiness and the righteousness of the living God. Then a peace comes over you, a peace that seems to transcend your present reality. A presence is felt that stirs to the very core of your being. And you often fall on your knees and worship the Lord. Isaiah's encounter was profound. It shook him to the core. And it convicted him of the brokenness that he had within him. And the brokenness of the culture that he lived in. He was an unholy man with unholy thoughts and unclean ideas. And he realized that he lived in a world and a culture of unclean people and unclean living. There was disobedience to God's commandments and God's call on each of us to follow him and him alone. As the people of God, we are called to live holy lives, to be loving, holy, and godly people. Here at this church, we proclaim that we love God and love people and serve the world for Jesus Christ. The statement of the Greater Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We are to be a people who would say, here am I, send me, when God places his call on your lives. Here at Dexter United Methodist Church, we talk about the importance of becoming a disciple-making disciple, to be a place where everybody belongs and feels connected. In other words, a true disciple of Jesus Christ helps others become a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And together is the body of Christ, the church. But what are we really saying is, information alone is not enough. Transformation is what is needed. And being connected to God and to one another. The greatest miracle there is a heart transformed for Jesus Christ. Someone whose purpose, their goal in life, is to help lead others into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To Jesus the Christ, Savior of the world. Amen? Amen. Throughout these last chapters in the story, all through Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, we hear these words again and again. And they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Randy, the host of the story, told us that there were 38 kings spanning over 208 years. And out of those 38 kings, only five of them were known to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And all five of those were from the lower kingdom, from Judah. We read this week how the northern kingdom, Israel, with the 10 tribes, was conquered by the Assyrians. They were taken away into captivity, never to return to their homeland again. They were absorbed in the cultures around them, apart from God. In 2 Kings, we read these words, "The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed him from his presence, as he had warned them through all his servants and the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they still remained there." They would not listen to the prophet's cry and the call to God, "Return to me, and I will heal your lands. Let me love you, be my people, and I will be your God." In 2 Chronicles, we read these words, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Those readings come from when we were talking about King Solomon. And you know, he asked for wisdom and started out so well in so many ways, and then he got off track. He got caught up in the things of the world and was led astray from his relationship with God. God calls out to his people again and again through the prophets, and they don't listen. We read how the prophet Hosea took Gomer, the prostitute, and was asked by God to do this, and he faithfully loved her and cared for her, and yet she betrayed him and gave herself to other men. And even then, Hosea took her back again at the request of God. And we look at, just as we have forgotten, and other people in that time had forgotten God, that God forgives them time and time again. When they had prostituted themselves to other gods and to the lusts and the temptations of the world, God is a loving and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in forgiveness, ready to welcome his people back to him. Now, how many of you, when you began this study, I've asked this in one of my Sunday school classes, and I think in the last time I spoke, you know, when you think of the God of the Old Testament, we often think of a vengeful, wrathful God. How many sort of feel that in their heart as they read the Old Testament, that this doesn't seem to be the same God that we read in the New Testament, who's loving and forgiving and offering grace and forgiveness? And yet now that we've spent some time studying the Old Testament, what do we really see? We see a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. Over and over and over again, the people have walked away from the Lord. They've disobeyed his commandments. They've not followed in his teachings. And yet he offers forgiveness and grace and repentance and renewal again and again and again. If you weren't looking for it, it almost seems like it's hidden, doesn't it? Hear these words from the Old Testament in Exodus. the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In Psalms we read, but you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Nehemiah writes, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And Jonah says, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. We serve a loving and gracious God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. God is the same God who loves his people and seeks to build a relationship with all of us. A God of compassion, grace, faithfulness, and forgiveness, slow to anger. In the lower story, we see the crowning jewel of creation, humankind, you and I, rejecting their creator and seeking fulfillment in the things of the world, making idols of stone and metal and wood, rejecting God and following their own desires. In the upper story, we see a loving, gracious God, creator of the heavens and the earth, seeking to be in relationship with his people, with his creation, welcoming them back again and again. But God is a holy and just God. Justice must be served. There is a right and the wrong in the eyes of God. God is a God, and we are not. God is the God, and we are not. We must trust that God's holiness and righteousness are just. God does act. Sin and disobedience will be dealt with, and God's plan will be fulfilled. Doesn't it feel like it goes back to the very beginning in the garden when God said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And we did, and our eyes were opened. And then we wanted to become God. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We want to decide what's good and evil. We basically want to be our own gods and turn away from the God of creation. And too often, we've chose poorly, haven't we? We can't do it on our own. And that's why we need a Savior. Remember what we read over and over again about the kings and what they did, that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then we read of King Hezekiah. Finally, a breath of fresh air comes. It says that he did right. And after this Assyrian king had conquered the northern kingdom, he set his eyes upon the southern kingdom. And he taunted King Hezekiah. And he tempted the people, don't follow the king. Listen to me, I will conquer you. You will be my people. I will reign over you. And what did King Hezekiah do? But he went in prayer and he knelt before the Lord and he called on God to guide him, to help him, to protect his kingdom and his people. He placed his hope and his faith in the living God. The prophet Isaiah came back to Hezekiah and replied, I will protect you, and the king of Israel will return home defeated. And God's word was true. May we put our hope and faith and trust in God, for he is faithful. There's a famous evangelist, D.L. Moody, who is credited for leading thousands of people to Christ. It is said that he spoke to over 100 million people. I checked that out. I thought, no, you must mean 100,000. But they said 100 million people have either listened to his sermons or read his sermons or some of the books that he's written and teachings. And there's a story that was told that when D.L. Moody was younger, he went to a revival in England. This was during the 1800s, the middle 1800s. And he attended a meeting in Willow Park, England, where Henry Varley, a British revivalist, was speaking. And during the message, Henry Varley said these words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a human being fully consecrated to him." And those words pierced Moody's heart. And as he traveled back to Chicago, they went through his mind again and again and again. The world has yet to see what God can do with someone who is fully consecrated to him. And he said, he vowed that he would be that person if he could with God's will. He is famous all over the world as the founder of the Moody Bible College, still transforming young people today who serve in the ministry. He set up many different programs and ministries and institutions, and most of them are still active today. And even after leading thousands of people to Jesus Christ, he still said on his deathbed, after a lifetime of service, that he felt that he hadn't done enough and that the world is yet to see what God can do with someone who is fully committed, fully consecrated to him. He had been transformed by the love and grace of God, and Jesus Christ had entered his heart and made him a new person, a new man, a man on a mission to tell others about the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that is how the upper story impacts us here in the lower story. God's love impacts us and transforms us. And he answered the call when Jesus said, "Who will go? Who will go for me?" And Moody said, "Here am I. Send me." If you feel you've strayed too far, if you've believed you've messed up, there's no way home, you can't return home, you may wonder, how can God use a sinner like me? I've certainly had those thoughts. Believe and trust in God. Jesus is saying, "Come home. Come home to me. I love you. You can be forgiven. You are my precious child. Come home and return to me." God is saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. Return to me." We're going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to have a song that's played. It's called "Your Grace Still Amazes Me." It's an older song from Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And I want to take some minutes for us to just rest in the Lord, to come home, come before him in prayer. I don't know where you're at. You may be celebrating what God has done in your life. You may feel wonderful and the blessings of God and just rejoice in him and give him thanks. You may be struggling with some things and want to pray for your family or for friends. You might want to pray for the church and all the things that the church is in around the world. Pray for the people in China and for the sickness and the illness that is there. But I would like us to take some minutes, about 5 or 6 minutes actually, to just sit back and relax and rest in the Lord. Come before him in prayer with thanksgiving and praise, with concerns, with thoughts. We have the kneelers available. Denise is here and others. We would be happy to pray with you if you'd like to. If you want to come forward and extend your hands, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you just want to pray silently in your seat, that's fine. This is both a song and a video. There's some beautiful words on the screen, some beautiful background in the music. But it speaks of God's amazing grace and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us and wants us to come home, to return to him. So let's sit back and just enjoy the music for a few minutes and spend some time in prayer.
With no wind, it overwhelms me. Covers my sin. Each time I come presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace.
My hope and my prayer is that you will realize how much God truly loves you and cares for you, that you would draw near to him and feel his healing touch, his healing power, and know how much he loves you and wants to be in relationship with you, and that you would experience the joy that when you answer his call and he says, "Who will go?" that you will say, "Here am I, send me."